All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is where we're going to start this morning. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. All right, well, before we stand, we're going to kind of bring us up to speed where we're at here in this series regarding the life of Christ. Last time we saw Jesus in the grain field with his disciples and then in the synagogue confronting the Pharisees over the Sabbath. And they accused his disciples of breaking the law because they were plucking grain on the Sabbath, and they watched Jesus closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, and he did heal on the Sabbath, and he exposed their hardness of heart. And instead of rejoicing, they were filled with madness, and they began plotting against Jesus. And this rising opposition kind of set the stage for what's happening next, where we're at today. Jesus withdraws to a mountain, not to escape necessarily the uprising of the Pharisees, but to pray. And after a night of prayer, he chooses 12 men to follow him, to be his disciples, really his apostles. Now, some are confused with this because you may remember that this is not the first time Jesus called men to follow him. If you go back earlier by the Sea of Galilee, he said to Peter and Andrew and John, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. That's in Matthew 4:19. That was their initial call to follow Christ, or their initial call to discipleship. And they left their nets and began to walk with him. But here in Luke 6, and also Mark chapter 3, which we'll get to here in a little bit as well, if you want to save place there, and in Matthew 10, those are these three Gospels are about the same story. We see something different. This is not the first call to them. The first call was to follow. This is more of a formal appointment to the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. They have already been walking with him for months. They've seen his miracles. They've watched his behavior with the Pharisees and the teaching. They faced opposition alongside him, and now he kind of sets these 12 apart for a mission that will continue long after the cross. And that, with that in mind, let's stand together. We'll read Luke chapter 6, if we're willing and able to. We'll read Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, where the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days, then he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. What a group of men. I almost wanted to call the passage that. What a group. But instead, or the title of the message, instead it's Ordinary Men, Extraordinary Mission. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you help me to be true to your word. And Lord, help me to rely on you and your word and Holy Spirit to guide in this message. Words have been prepared, but we'll let the Holy Spirit to lead as well. Along with what's been prepared, I believe I've followed what needs to be followed in order to prepare a message today. But Lord, we need you to work on our hearts. There's people here with different needs. Some may need to be saved. I don't know. You do. Some may need to follow closer to you, to make some decisions in their lives that only you know that they need to make. They may know, they may not, but Lord, would you work on hearts? And we all have needs. I have needs. And, Lord, I just pray that since you know what those are, and you're the only one that can meet them, that you would do so this morning, and may we respond how you'd have us to, not just hear your word, but be doers of it. Jesus, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So even though it's just four or five verses here, it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. What we've just read really is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything kind of hinges right here. Up to this point, he's been calling men to follow him. He's been teaching crowds. He's been healing diseases and sicknesses and casting out demons, confronting the Pharisees. But now, after a night of prayer, he does something different. He chooses 12. 12 men out of a larger group of disciples and sets them apart as apostles. Again, while this is not the same as the call by the Sea of Galilee when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, this is still a huge moment. Because that earlier call by the Sea of Galilee was kind of the beginning of discipleship. And this moment is, the word apostles is used. It's the beginning of apostleship. This was an invitation that was something beyond what they've been doing. This was an invitation to walk with him. This was really, it was him commissioning them to represent you 12. Three gospel books, as I mentioned, cover the story. Luke here emphasizes the prayer. Jesus continued all night in communion with the Father before making this choice. Mark emphasizes the purpose, that they should be with him and then be sent forth to preach and to heal. Matthew emphasizes the names, ordinary men. And Luke mentions the names too, but Matthew puts a little more emphasis on that. Ordinary men, unlikely choices, not who even you and I would really pick to be the apostles, but sovereignly appointed. And again, the Gospels don't contradict each other. Some Gospels give some insight that other Gospels don't give. Because some Gospels, one Gospel is a perspective of one person inspired by the Holy Spirit, while the other Gospel is a perspective of another person inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, using the illustration, I know you might be tired of it, but we have people here that haven't been here, that haven't heard this, and it's a good reminder. It's just like when we watch a car accident, and we're on four different corners of the intersection, and everybody has their perspective. Everybody sees different details that happen. They're all correct, and they all work together harmoniously. You know, you're standing on one side, you see the truck coming towards you, and you're scared to death, and you see this scary look on the face of the person inside the vehicle. While you might be on the other side of the vehicle, on the other side of the intersection, and all you see is the car that the truck is about to hit, and you see the person inside that car, and they're talking on their cell phone, and you know exactly what's going on. And I mean, so you all have different details of the accident, and you're going to give your story. You don't see what somebody else saw, but it's all true. It's all correct. It's just different insight. And that's how the Gospels work together. They work harmoniously together, and some give different insight that others don't give, and that's what we have here with Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. And together they show us what discipleship really is. It begins with dependence on God. I say discipleship. Can I help you out with that? The Christian life, or what God intended for the Christian life. What God intends for you as a Christian. Okay? It begins with dependence on God. It grows through presence with Christ, and it moves outward in purpose or in mission for our lives. And it reminds us that God delights to use ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. So I want to look at some truths here that will help us. And each one speaks not only to the apostles, but to us now. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days, we are looking first of all at the night of prayer here. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Luke alone tells us this detail. That before Jesus chose the 12, he spent the entire night in prayer, not a brief prayer, but all night. Not a moment of reflection. Not just say, oh, let's pray about it real quick. I got a decision to make tomorrow. I got to choose 12. But it says he spent all night in prayer to God. Think about that. The Son of God, who knew all things, who knew the hearts of men, who knew the plan of redemption, spent the night in prayer. Why? Because he was showing dependence on the Father. He was modeling for us that major decisions require communion with God, not impulsive action. I want to stop there and just apply all that right now to different details of our lives, but this was not a token prayer. This was not just a quick request. It was communion. This was fellowship with God. This was time alone with the Lord. It was dependence on God. Jesus was showing us that prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not just a tool. Prayer is not just something that we do when we need something or we need blessings or we need this. Prayer is talking to God. It's fellowshipping with God. It's personal relationship with God. It's not, Lord, thank you for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. No, it's time to spend time with the Lord and communicate. He was modeling for us that. And it's a lifeline. And dependence on God is necessary. Notice the timing there. Luke says, in those days. What days? Well, we referenced it a minute ago. What was going on around at that time, the rising opposition that was happening. The Pharisees all against Jesus because of those miracles he performed on the Sabbath day and the other things the disciples did. And not long before that, Jesus had called Matthew, a tax collector who was hated by the Jews, and they had a hard time with that. And there was a lot of opposition going on that was building up. And that's what it means by in those days. They were filled with madness against him. Tension was growing. The crowds were pressing. Demands were increasing. And in those days, in those hard times, and in those difficulties and challenges, Jesus withdrew to pray. Now that's helpful this morning. That's instructive. And when pressure rises, when demands increase, when oppositions grow, I don't know what your instinct is, but my instinct is to fix. My instinct is to fight. My instinct is to push forward. But the Bible says Jesus withdrew. He went to a mountain. He prayed. He spent the night with his Father. He didn't withdraw like a recluse, by the way. That's not what it's saying. He didn't go and hide. He didn't go and try to get away from everything and just pretend like nothing's going on and it's not there. Don't misread it. He withdrew, it tells us, to pray. He withdrew to spend time with his Heavenly Father. And it wasn't an escape. This was actually preparation. He wasn't hiding from the Pharisees. He was communicating with the Father. He wasn't avoiding the crowds. He was aligning with heaven. He wasn't wasting time. He was investing time. Did you hear that? Prayer is investing time. You're not going to waste time in prayer. In fact, you're going to have a hard time finding a greater investment of your time than time in real prayer with your Heavenly Father. And what was the result? When morning came, he called his disciples, he chose 12, and the night of prayer prepared him for the day of decision. And let me say this, if Jesus prayed all night before choosing 12 men, how much more do I need to pray before making choices that shape my life? And how much more do you need to pray before making choices that shape your life? Before you choose a career, pray. Before you get married, pray. Before you confront somebody, pray. Before you serve, pray. Now, I'm not browbeating anybody or bashing anybody over the head this morning who's failed at that. I have failed at that so many times in my life. Anybody else with me? Hopefully I'm not alone. Yeah. And so that's not what this is. It's a reminder. I look at Jesus and I see an example and I see that Jesus, the Son of God, thought it important to spend time with God in prayer before making a decision. And it wasn't just time in prayer. It was a lot of time. I mean, he invested. In fact, that was as important or more so important than the decision he had to make. What I'm saying is this. The decisions we have to make, they're important, are they not? They matter. They're a big deal. They are sometimes life or death. They sometimes shape the rest of our lives. But what mattered more to Jesus than that actual decision was his Heavenly Father. And what ought to matter more to us than the decision or the circumstance or the situation, what ought to matter more to you than what that decision is or where you're going or where you're going to live or the job you get or how much money you're going to make or the person you marry, what should matter more to you is God himself. I hope you're getting this. Because when you make God priority, when you make him first, he'll influence, he'll guide, he'll direct your decision. Because to him, that decision is no big deal. To him, it's easy. He already has a plan. And so you spend time with him because you love him, because you want to communicate with him. And he says, okay, here's what you got to do. Here's where you go. Here's the decision you make. Prayer shouldn't be optional. Prayer should be essential. I know you hate that word from 2020, but prayer should be essential. It is essential. Jesus shows us the strength of ministry or the strength of our Christian lives flows where we get our strength from, because we need strength, by the way, to go through certain days, don't we? It flows from that secret place. It flows from that time with God. The power of public ministry or the power of outward Christian life is born in private prayer. Think about it. Ephesians 2:20, the situation here, think about the situation and how important this decision was. Ephesians 2:20 states that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Don't get that taken out of context, though. With Christ, of course, the chief cornerstone. It's nothing without Christ. Okay. And Christ is the emphasis there. But this was no small choice who the apostles would be, and Jesus prayed all night before. So what about us? What about you? How often do you spend time with God in prayer before making a choice like that? How often do we rush into decisions without prayer? How often do we act without seeking God? How often do we treat prayer as a formality, as a ritual? It's just something we do instead of as a necessity. Because Jesus shows us a better way. By the way, many do pray, but sometimes we treat prayer the wrong way. Because this is, I think, an important point as well. Jesus shows us that prayer is a preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. No, like I said a minute ago, prayer is what mattered. Prayer is not a step before the decision. It is the decision. Everything else flows from your relationship with Christ. Now, I believe there's a lot of things that are important that we have to do, and I can't put one above the other as church ministry, because if it's instructed by God, it's all very important. But prayer was not wasted time. Prayer was invested time. Prayer was crucial. In the Word of God, we could go throughout example after example of where God worked as a result of prayer with God. And if you want God to work in your life, you need to spend time in prayer. Can I get a response for two reasons? One, for you to think about it, and two, just so it helps me feel like you're awake this morning. You want God to work in your life? Say amen. Amen. If Jesus needed to pray all night, how much more do we? If he depended on the Father, how much more should we? If he withdrew to a mountain, how much more should we withdraw from distraction? I think the Christian life begins on our knees. I think discipleship begins in the secret place. Decisions begin in communication with God. Number two, go to Mark 3:14, please, because we're going to look at another passage that has to do with the story. Number two is the call to be with him. The Bible says that he ordained 12 that they should be what? With him. See, Mark's account gives us the heart of the call. Mark's account gives us the reason. Before Jesus ever sent the 12 out to preach, before he gave them authority to heal, before he gave them any instruction, he ordained them that they should be with him. And that phrase is so easy to overlook, but it's kind of the foundation of everything that follows. Think about it. The Pharisees were busy with rules. The crowds were busy with needs. But Jesus called 12 men to simply be with him. That's why he called them. He called them to be with him. To walk with him. To sit at his feet. To listen to him. To learn from him. To know him. To spend time with him. Their first assignment was an activity. Their first assignment was intimacy or closeness, a closeness with Jesus. Their first responsibility wasn't to do something, to put on a facade, to go out and have this public persona. Their first responsibility was a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of discipleship. Our first calling is not to do for Christ, but to be with Christ. And we often measure discipleship by activity, by how much we go to church, by if we know the songs, if we have the verses memorized, or if we're doing good, or whatever these sayings, and how much we give, or how much we do. But Jesus measures discipleship not by activity, but by intimacy. Are you with him? Do you walk with him daily? Do you spend time in his word? Do you pray? Do you worship? Not just in formality, like in the church service, but you can worship him in your own devotional time. Not just to prepare for things, but to just enjoy his presence. Notice the order. Jesus did not say, I ordained you to preach and then you can spend time with me. He said, I ordained you to be with me and then I will send you to preach. Relationship comes before responsibility. Abiding comes before activity. And this is where many Christians struggle, myself included. We want to do things for God, but we don't want to spend time with God. I hope you heard that and are thinking about it. You want to do something for God. But do you really want to spend time reading God's word and praying? And many of you do. We praise the Lord for that. But our flesh usually doesn't want to. We want to serve, but we don't want to sit. We want to minister, but we don't want to abide. Jesus said, be with me. Be with me. Jesus is saying to you, be with me. I'm calling you to be with me. That's the foundation of everything else. Think about the apostles, because this is where they became apostles. They were not chosen because of their skill. They were not chosen because of their influence. We'll talk about their names here in a minute. They were not chosen for those things. They were chosen to be with him. That was their qualification. That was their preparation. That was their strength. And that's our calling too. Before you serve, before you speak, listen. Before you go, stay a little while with Jesus. Your first calling is to be with him. This means discipleship isn't just about Sunday attendance. It's about more presence. It's not just about ministry activity. It's about communion with Christ. It's not just about doing things for him. It's about abiding in him. So ask yourself, am I with him? Do I avail myself to his presence, his influence, his house as much as possible? Do I spend time in his word? Do I pray? Do I worship? Do I walk with him daily? Or am I just busy doing things for him without being with him? And again, this isn't a condescending at you kind of thing. This is powerful for me too. Many of us are doing these things sometimes, but we need to do we need to do a self-evaluation, all right? We need to check to see where we line up with this. And Jesus is just simply saying this, hey, maybe you've drifted off a little bit. Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back where you need to be? And our Lord is somebody who he can correct us with some gentle nudging. Hey, let's respond when that happens, all right? Because he can also correct us with the scourge. And praise God for both, actually, because both means he loves us. When you discipline your children, you know, I hope you do it because you love them. And that's why Jesus does it. The call to be with him reminds us that the Christian life is not about following rules or performance. It's not. It's about presence. If I care about being with him, then doing things that please him should come easy. See, when you fell in love with your spouse, you wanted nothing more than being with that person. Am I right? If you didn't, I'm not sure why she married you. And the more you were with that person, the more you wanted to know what made him or her tick. The more you want to know what made him or her smile, what pleased that person. And you had no problem even doing some things that were not your normal thing to do because you knew that it pleased that individual, and you had no problem changing certain ways of your life for that smile or what pleased them. And because you loved that person, you wanted to please that person. With God, it's not about what we do. It's about who we're with. It's not about activity. It's about closeness. And when I know, hey, listen, I love Jesus, and I know this pleases him, it should be easy for me to do what pleases him. Now, sometimes there's some things you might not know, but the more time you spend with him, the more you'll find out, right? I didn't know everything about my wife when I was getting to know her. I still don't know everything about my wife. Still working on that one. Pray for me. It didn't take long for me. I know I use this all the time. It didn't take long for me to figure out she likes dark chocolate with sea salt and almonds. So you know what she gets a lot? And she doesn't have to get it from me anymore. My kids do it all the time now. She gets dark chocolate with sea salt and almonds. Because she likes it. And I'm just saying, but then there's some things that took some time to figure out. So it took some time to learn. And she's sitting there going, there's a lot of things you still have to learn. And she's right. But the more time I spend with her, the more time, more I'll know. And the more time you spend with God, the more you'll know what he wants and what he loves and what he doesn't like, by the way. What he doesn't want you involved with. You find those things out by spending time in his word. And we're talking about spending time with Jesus. Say, okay, great. Well, he's not here physically. How do I do that? We talked about prayer. But we also have his word. This is his word to you, his love letter to mankind. We had text messaging back when we were dating, but it cost an arm and a leg to use it. The first cell phone I had was my brother's cell phone, who's visiting with us right now, and he handed it off to me, and I don't remember who was paying for the service. I don't know if it was Leon, if it was my mom, but I got in trouble for sending a lot of text messages on that flip phone Sprint. Do you remember that? Remember that with the comes? He doesn't remember it. I remember it. It was a Sprint flip phone that, you know, and I sent a lot of text messages. I caused somebody to spend a lot of money on it, and I got in trouble for it. We didn't have that back then. So you know what she did? She wrote me love letters. I still have them. They're mushy. They are. I don't blame her. I mean, look at me. Well, Sunday school lesson was about God loves you. And you know what he's done? He's given you his words for you to know him. And he did so because he loves you. Jesus is still calling, and he's still saying, abide with me. This is the foundation of discipleship. This is the heart of ministry. This is the key to fruitfulness. This is what a happy Christian life is all about. Number three, look at Mark 3, verse 14. This is the commission to be sent. So he got away to pray, and then he called them to be with him. Verse 14 says, towards the end of it, the middle of the verse actually, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. The commission to be sent. After ordaining the 12 to be with him, Jesus gave them a commission. We're not going to go into whether those specific things are part of today's ministry or not. We can talk about that another time. We do on occasion in the messages. But the point is this. Jesus didn't call them to sit forever in private devotion with him. He called them to step out into public mission. I'm not talking about specifically what they were doing. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus didn't call them to be with him and stay with him and just stay here, be at my feet for forever. No, I've got purpose for you. I have something I want you to accomplish. And he sent them forth and he gave them authority. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to do the things that he did. And he entrusted them with his work. By the way, listen, I don't do those things. I don't cast out devils. We don't believe that that's a thing today. And we could, again, spend time in Scripture talking about that at another time. But there are some things that God has called me to do, called you to do. And let me help you understand something. You can't be what God wants you to be without his authority, without his help. You can't be a witness and actually be effective in telling people about Jesus and leading them to Christ without his help. By the way, let's make it a little more down to earth. You can't be the dad God wants you to be without God's help. You can't be the mom God wants you to be without God's help. You can be pretty good, but you won't be where God has a potential for you without his help. And we can just apply that in every area of life. And really, this is the turning point. Discipleship is not about presence only. It's about purpose. Jesus did not gather them simply to enjoy fellowship. He gathered them to extend his ministry. He multiplied his mission through them. Notice the three parts of the commission. To preach. Do you see that? To preach. Or to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Of the word of God. Not opinions, not traditions, but the word of God. Paul later said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What he's saying is this. Let's stay true to the word of God. Preaching is the heralding of truth. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, if you're saved, you are. Preaching isn't just somebody standing behind a pulpit and declaring God's word. Here's what preaching is. According to the word of God, here's what preaching is. Telling people about Jesus. Sharing the gospel. So yeah, that's preaching. So you just share the gospel. And you can't do that without his help. Then it goes on to say to heal sicknesses. Can we put it this way for us today? To demonstrate compassion and restoration. Their message was not only words, it was works. The kingdom is not in word only, but in power, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says. Then it says to cast out devils. Well, to confront spiritual darkness. There's spiritual darkness in this world, isn't there? There's wickedness all around us. The mission was not safe or comfortable. It was warfare. Jesus was sending them into battle against the powers of darkness. This was extraordinary work for ordinary men. They had no credentials. They had no influence, no resources. But they did have Christ's authority, and he gave them power. He equipped them, and he sent them. And here's a reminder. We just said the heart of discipleship is spending time with Christ. But discipleship always moves outward. One of the most important parts of a Christian life is spending time with Christ. But don't say, oh, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to spend time with Christ. If we stop at being with him and never step into being sent, we miss half the call. Presence without purpose becomes complacency. Maybe you have a complacent life. I don't know. I'm not accusing. I'm just saying maybe you have a complacent life right now. Maybe you have a purposeless life right now. Without purpose, without presence becomes pride. The two must go together. And listen, Jesus is still sending. He's still commissioning. He's still giving authority. He calls us, yes, to abide with him, to worship, but he also calls us to go out, to witness, not only to sit at his feet, but to step in the world. So ask these questions. Am I living sent? Am I proclaiming his word? Let me ask you this. Who do you know that needs to hear about Jesus? Am I showing his compassion? Or am I content to sit without being sent? Last one, number four. Look at let's go to Luke 6. And if you can save your place, if you can find Matthew 10 real quick, that would be helpful as well. But let's look at Luke 6, where we started. Verse 14. So here's who he called, or who he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now go look at Matthew 10. Just a couple differences here, but really pretty much the same. Matthew 10, verse 1. Or verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Here we have the list. 12 names. Ordinary men. Fisherman, a tax collector, a zealot, not scholars, not priests, not rulers, ordinary men with their weaknesses. Peter, impulsive, stuck his foot in his mouth so many times, Peter, right? If you know anything about him. Outspoken, often wrong. Nobody elbowed their husbands there. Yet chosen to lead. Andrew, quiet, often in the background, but faithful to bring others to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. James and John, the sons of thunder. It's crazy to think of John as a son of thunder, but then also later, years later, called the one whom Jesus loved. Ambitious, fiery, sometimes selfish, but deeply loved. Philip, practical, cautious, sometimes slow to believe. Bartholomew, likely Nathaniel, honest and sincere. Matthew or Levi, a tax collector, despised by his own people. I mean, hated by his own people, but transformed by grace. Thomas was a skeptic, slow to believe, but really ultimately faithful. James, the son of Alphaeus, little known about him, sometimes called James the Lesser, but chosen by Christ. Simon the Zealot. I mean, this guy would have been very politically radical, devoted to overthrowing Rome, and now he's devoted to following Jesus. Then you have Judas, the brother of James, sometimes called Thaddeus. He's kind of obscure, but he was faithful. And then you have Judas Iscariot. Jesus knew what Judas would do before he assigned him to be an apostle. The traitor, chosen by Christ, yet hardened in unbelief. What a list, right? Not impressive. Nobody you look at and go, wow. They're going to be leaders. They're going to be used by God. You'd be like, what's wrong with those people? What is Jesus thinking? Not powerful, not influential. I've thought, what is God thinking sometimes in my life? Why would God call me to the ministry? Why would he use me? Why would he want me to be a preacher? Why did he give me a
a wonderful family. I don't deserve any of this.
But God called them, God used them, and God worked through them. It reminds us of some things. Discipleship is not about status. Discipleship is about surrender to God. God calls the unlikely. He uses the surrendered. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that men, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Think about it. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. James and John argued about greatness. Matthew was despised. Simon was radical. Judas betrayed him, and yet Jesus chose them, and he ordained them, and he sent them, and he used them. Why? Because the power wasn't in them, was it? The power was in him. The power is not in you. The power is in God. The mission was not about their ability. The mission was about his authority. And the success was not about their strength. It was about his spirit. It's like a carpenter choosing tools. Some are worn, some are chipped, some are old and beat up looking and ordinary looking. But in the hands of the carpenter, they build something extraordinary, don't they? The value is not in the tool, it's in the hand that wields it. The value is not in you, it's in the hand that wields it if you'll give your life to God. Amen? This is good news for you. Because that's you, an ordinary tool in the hands of an extraordinary Savior. You don't have to be extraordinary. You just have to be surrendered. God delights to use ordinary people for extraordinary things. So ask yourself this question. Am I surrendered? Am I surrendered? Am I available? Am I willing? Or am I waiting to feel qualified? This list of names reminds us that God's call is not about who we are. It's about who he is. It's not about our strength. It's about his spirit. It's not about your ability. It's about his authority. And Jesus is still calling. He's still choosing ordinary people for extraordinary mission. He's still saying, follow me. He's still saying, abide with me. He's still saying, be sent by me. He's still saying, be with me. We established that. It's important to be with them. But be sent by me. This is not a passage about who the apostles were. It's about who Jesus is that can use them. And church, Jesus is still calling. He's still saying, be with me. And he's still saying, go for me. So where do you need to surrender? Do you need to pray before you decide this next decision? Do you need to spend time with him before you serve? Do you need to start abiding more in prayer and in his word? Do you need to trust that he can use you even in weakness? Because the disciples learned that he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's got authority. And then they also learned he's Lord of my life. And he is. And if that's true, he's Lord of you as well. Part of trusting Christ as Savior, listen, if you're saved this morning, say amen. Part of trusting Christ as Savior is trusting him as Lord and Savior. Not just, Lord, I believe in you and I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please save me and take me to heaven. Now, you may have prayed that, you may have meant it, and God may have saved you, but I hope you understand that he's should be Lord of your life too. Not just a Savior that takes you to heaven. Because he calls you to be with him. And if he calls you to be with him, then he calls you to be sent by him. Ordinary people, extraordinary mission. And really it breaks down to three things. Prayer, presence with him, and purpose for your life. Prayer, presence, and purpose.